Luke chapter 11, and we're reading verses 37 to 44. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? And now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." So this is Luke 11, page 1043. In one way or another, we like to look good. We think immediately of our appearance. We probably looked in the mirror this morning. And you look in the mirror because you want to make sure your hair is reasonably tidy and you haven't got toothpaste on your shirt, or you want to look good. We all have our style of clothing. And you know, you might think you're not interested in clothing, but actually there are certain things you wouldn't wear. You do have some concern for your appearance. Your haircut, you know, some people put more into those than others, but we all like to have a good-looking hairstyle. It's interesting, isn't it? If someone's taken a group photograph and you look at that photo, who's the first person you look at? It's yourself, isn't it? Unless you're very unusual. Why do you look at yourself? You want to make sure that you turned out okay on that picture. You don't want to look bad. We all want to look good. But more than our physical appearance, we also want people to think well of us. We want to look good in that sense. We quite like to be popular, or at least respected. If others admire us for whatever reason, it makes us feel good. And actually, Proverbs 22 verse 1 tells us that a good name is to be desirable, more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. It's right to have a good reputation. It's a good thing. The problem comes when we're more concerned about how we look and how we come across to other people than what we actually are. It's a lot easier to impress people with outward things, be it our physical appearance or the words that we speak, the things that we do. It's a lot easier to impress people with these than actually to have a sincere heart. And it's a lot nicer, isn't it, to have the praise of people for our appearance or for the things that we do, than to have the scrutiny of God's word shining into our hearts. It's painful to have God's word showing up our faults. We far rather have the praise of people. And so, all too often, we take that easier path, the more pleasant path. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. Daniel read to us from 1 Samuel 16. And in verse 8, it says, "People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Thank you, Danny. Jesus has to warn these Pharisees here about their concern just for the outward things. They are neglecting what mattered, what was important, which was their hearts and their love for God. So we're going to see three things that I think Jesus teaches us from these verses. Firstly, guard your heart. That's our first heading, guard your heart. Jesus had been invited to a meal by one of the Pharisees, and Jesus went along. It's interesting that Jesus, even though he knew what the Pharisees were like, he didn't stay away from them. He went along. He associated with a wide range of people, Sometimes he would be the home of tax collectors, and here he is at the home of a Pharisee. And yet Jesus, wherever he went, was always looking to help people spiritually. And just as a little aside, that should always be our concern. Wherever we are, wherever we go, let's look to do spiritual good. Well, the opportunity came for Jesus when the Pharisee showed surprise that Jesus didn't wash before the meal. And this was the tradition that the Pharisees had. It was not a law required by Moses, but the Pharisees had made it one of their many special rules. Before you eat, make sure you wash, presumably just your hands. Literally, the word is baptize, immerse. That's what baptism means. And this is the tradition, but Jesus didn't do it. He started eating and hadn't washed his hands. Don't tell the little children that one. But it was typical of the concern of these Pharisees. They were only concerned for the outward and the noticeable things. The outward cleansing, not the inward cleansing. And Jesus has to point out how wrong the Pharisees were. It's worth noting, this is not the first time he has interacted with the Pharisees. Already in previous chapters, he has seen their hypocrisy, he has confronted them, he's seen how against him they are. And so this is not his first interaction. It might be somewhat surprising that he should speak such words against them as he does, if this were his first meeting with them, but this is not. We must remember that. They had already shown their opposition to him and their hypocrisy. And so Jesus addresses the Pharisee. Verse 39. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. They wash their hands, but not inside, not their hearts." To the people looking on, the Pharisees seemed like great people. Now, we're perhaps quite used to only thinking of Pharisees as legalistic hypocrites. That is not how the people around would have seen them. They would have seen the Pharisees generally as really good people, respected people, people who they wanted to please. And the Pharisees loved it. They seem great. But inside, Jesus tells them, you are filthy, plotting plunderers, full of greed. The word is full of plunder. It's like you're trying to grab from other people. It's like you're a pirate, attacking others to get what they've got. Filthy, plotting plunderers. Now, after this meal, this service, we'll have cups of tea and coffee. Imagine the church mugs. If I held them up here, these church mugs, and what would you rather? To take a mug that's grubby on the outside, but perfectly clean on the inside, or one that looks spotless on the outside, but is actually filthy on the inside? Well, you might not want either, but I think I would choose, if I knew, the one that was a little bit grubby on the outside. But actually, if all that you could see and you're faced with the choice of these two, well, you'd probably choose the one that looks spotless on the outside, wouldn't you? After all, if one seems grubby on the outside, maybe it's grubby on the inside. Well, you'd be choosing the wrong mug. But this is all that the Pharisees were like. They just wanted people to see them as spotless, as looking great, as wonderful people, highly respectable, but on the inside, they were full of wickedness and greed. They wanted to be highly thought of by the people. And one reason was because they wanted the people's money. Jesus, in another place, talks about them devouring widows' households. How foolish, Jesus says to them, verse 40. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? God who can see your outside, well, he also made your inside. He can see you. What's the point of just looking good on the outside when God knows what you're like on the inside? That's what matters. People might look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He can see what the Pharisees are really like, and Jesus can see what they're really like. And so Jesus graciously goes on to tell this Pharisee what the Pharisees need to do. It's a call to repent, verse 41. But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. They need to turn from their greed to generosity. Nothing less will do. They become obsessed with money. They just want to get money in any way possible. And Jesus says the only answer is a change of heart, where that heart wants to help others, wants to give, wants to be generous. It's no good just saying, oh, sorry, yeah, we have been a bit greedy, and holding on to it. Well, you're still greedy. Be generous, says Jesus, and then you'll be clean. That will show you really are clean. You really have turned from your sin, if in fact you are generous. This is not salvation by works. It's turning from your sin, and that will show. Well, it's a challenge, isn't it, to all of us? We may not be greedy for money, but it's so easy, isn't it, to hide our pride, our lust, our bitterness, our idols. We like to look good to other people, and so we hide those sins. And this is a danger for us as Christians, because by God's grace, those obvious outer sins largely have stopped. But it's much harder to deal with the pride and the greed and the things that are within that other people cannot easily see. It's so much easier to put on a good exterior than actually to confront our sins and to change. And the danger is that as long as other people think we're good, we feel fine. And the challenge here from Jesus is, God made your inside. God knows what you're like. And Jesus loves us too much to let us carry on like that. Jesus shows his love for this Pharisee by pointing out what he really needs to do. And it's always good for us to remember that with Jesus' command comes his power. We've sung a lot about grace this morning. I want you to hold on to that, because this is not just moralizing, saying, oh, we all need to be better from the inside. No, it's saying we need Jesus to make us better from the inside. If he tells us to do something, he gives the power. Just as when Jesus told the man with the shriveled hand, stretch out your hand. And he could say, well, I can't, that's the problem. No, says Jesus, stretch out your hand. And as he stretches out his hand, it's restored. And Jesus says to this Pharisee, be generous. And if the Pharisee had, we don't know exactly what his response was, but if he takes this to heart, he'll find that the Lord is enabling him to be generous. It's the Lord who changes our hearts, it's not us. And he gives power with his command. So ask him to help you to replace your pride with humility. Ask him to enable you to turn from lust to love, from greed to generosity, from a bitter heart to a heart that's ready to forgive, to turn your heart from idols to turn it to God. And we're all challenged by these things. I'm challenged because this is what it means to be a Christian. We're still challenged by the sin that lurks within us. But let's ask the Lord. Let's not give up dealing with those hidden sins. Only you and God can see your heart. You may appear the best person in this building. And you know, I'm not decrying that we are outwardly good. I'm not promoting that we're outwardly bad. But Jesus is saying, what's your heart like? Is it clean? Let me put it another way. Do you confess your sins to God? Or are you only concerned about them when other people realize that you've done something wrong? Oh, it's easy to give a show of repentance when other people have seen your sin. But do you turn from the sins that no one else knows about? Do you confess those to God? Because if you do, that indicates that you are concerned about your heart. When no one else knows, it's just you and God, and you're crying to God, God, I reacted in pride then. Please forgive me. Or God, I was lustful then. Please cleanse me. God, I held a bitter thought against that person when I should have forgiven them from my heart. Would you change me? Oh Lord, I allowed something else to mean more to me than you do. No one else knows about it, but you see it. Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to love you more. Is that something of what you are praying? Because if that is what you're praying, that's the sign of a healthy heart. None of us is perfect here. But are we repenting people? Are we turning from our sin? That's the point. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals his sin won't prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them finds mercy. I want to encourage you. Maybe sometimes you despair of your sin. Maybe sometimes you feel so awful. Actually, that's a good thing. Because if you are no longer concerned about the pride and the selfishness, if it didn't bother you anymore about those idols in your hearts, that's when you need to worry. So let me encourage you. Jesus says to this Pharisee, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Ask the Lord that your outward actions can actually show a pure and good heart. Instead of that greed, that generosity. Instead of that pride, humility. Don't be like the fine-looking cup that only looks good on the outside. By God's grace, you can be clean through and through. That's our first heading. Guard your heart. Secondly, guard your priorities. Jesus at this point goes on to pronounce woes to the Pharisees. To pronounce a woe was both to express indignation at their sin, but also to warn them of the danger that they're in. Let's look at the first of these woes in verse 42. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. In Deuteronomy 14, the law of Moses required that the Israelites tithe the produce of their fields. And the Pharisees, they loved the law of Moses, and they wanted to make sure that they followed it to the letter. And so they would sometimes go way beyond what the law actually required and thought, well, if we go way beyond, we will most certainly have covered what the law requires. And here was the law. Give a tenth of all that your field produces. And they thought, okay, maybe we're growing some herbs in our garden. We need to give a tenth of that to God as well. And you can picture the Pharisees spending time carefully separating just the right amount of their herbs. Maybe using a fine knife to cut that one in half, and then a little bit, oh, a bit too much, and it's going to take them ages, isn't it? separating out a tenth of these tiny little herbs. And you can imagine their self-satisfied smile when eventually that they've got their little pile of herbs that they're going to give and their nine-tenths that they're going to keep. Oh, I've done it. Completed a day's work. I've managed to separate a tenth of my herbs for this year. Look at that. Meanwhile, they haven't had time to help the widow down the road who's run out of food that day. And in their preoccupation with their herbs, they've forgotten to pay the gardener who grew the herbs. And as for spending time alone with God in prayer, well, do you know, it's a lot easier counting herbs than praying. And frankly, the herbs cost nothing. I mean, when you grow herbs, it's very rare that you ever use all your herbs. I mean, think of a rosemary bush. The things grow huge. You never will use all that. To give a tenth of that doesn't cost you anything. And yet they feel so smug because they've tithed their herbs. If concern for outward cleansing, the washing of hands, shouldn't replace their concern for inward cleansing. Here, the point is, concern for insignificant duties must not replace important duties. Jesus says, you've given God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. We might ridicule the Pharisees for tithing every last herb grown in his garden. But have we neglected our God-given duties for things that we don't have to do? Actually, this is what some were doing in Ephesus. We'll come to 1 Timothy chapter 5 in a few weeks in our Bible studies, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul encourages Timothy to address the needy widows in the church and encourages that families care for their widows. And he says this in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's no good saying, well, I can't help my widowed mother because I'm too busy serving in the church. We mustn't neglect our God-given duties for something that we don't have to do. Those in Christian work need to be particularly careful. And church history is littered with well-known people who have served very diligently and very successfully, but have often neglected their own families. In that respect, they've behaved worse than an unbeliever. But for all of us serving in church, we all have a role within the church. It's not just those who are in full-time Christian work. We all have a role because we're members of the body. But in serving, let's be careful that we don't end up neglecting what God wants, which is our love and our delight in God. The Pharisees neglected justice and the love of God. And Jesus says, you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Let's be sure that we've got our priorities right. What are your God-given responsibilities? Don't go taking on other things if you're not fulfilling those ones first. Our great responsibility, justice, and the love of God. Because otherwise, we'll become just an empty shell. An empty shell that no longer has love for God at its core and just does the things to be seen by others. And really, it's the same point. Don't be that empty shell. Love God from the heart. Don't let your life become so full of other things. It might not be tithing your herbs. I doubt anyone here has tithed their herbs. But have you done something else rather than what God wants you to do? Well, we've talked about guarding our hearts, guarding our priorities, and thirdly, guard your desire for praise. Guard your desire for praise. Now, we all like to be acknowledged. We all like to be thanked. We all like just simply to be greeted by someone as we're walking down the road. Let me read verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Jesus is not saying we should no longer greet people. He's not telling us to stop saying thank you. No, no. He's not forbidding us from honoring people. We're to honor our parents. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. The Christians were told to honor the emperor. The problem was the Pharisees loved the most important seats and those greetings. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplace. They looked for the honor. They wanted the praise. It fed their sense of self-importance. They would dress in their Pharisaical robes and go to the market, really with one great purpose in mind, because they wanted people to greet them. And you can imagine them striding along in their fine robes, just lapping up the greetings. It wasn't just for their sakes that Jesus pronounced these woes. Jesus is also protecting the people. People paid their respects to the Pharisees, not realizing what they were really like. And Jesus says this in verse 44, "Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." It's quite a shocking picture. Under the Jewish law, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean for 7 days. And if you were a priest, you were not allowed to touch a dead body. Only certain close relatives, if they died, could you help with the burial. And this picture of walking on unmarked graves, it's like you suddenly stumble across and you don't realize that you've, presumably an open grave, unmarked, hasn't yet been set up, and you stumble across and you're touching all these dead bodies. It's a grotesque picture. And you don't realize, and you're completely defiled. That, says Jesus, is what the Pharisees were like. And Jesus is warning the people, beware of these Pharisees. They will defile you. You'll be drinking from a filthy cup when you listen to their teaching. You'll be walking on an unmarked grave when you follow their example. If you go down the route that they take, it's going to end up in disaster. Anyone who followed them is going to be defiled. And even if people saw through the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, it seems no one would dare speak up against them and challenge them. That is until Jesus came. And Jesus' words to these Pharisees would have been quite shocking, both to the Pharisees and the people around. And sadly, the response of the Pharisees and others there was not very positive. Look at verse 45. Because here Jesus turns to the teachers of the law. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." They took it as an insult and then looked down at verse 53. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. And as we know, they would go on to have Jesus crucified. Their response to Jesus' woes was to try and kill him. They ought to have accepted the truth and the love of Jesus' words, but instead they rage against him. They wanted praise from people. They didn't want correction. The desire for praise and the fear of what other people think must not shape our lives. That's what shaped the Pharisees. That's what determined how they lived. They just wanted praise from other people. Let me ask, do we work hard and serve diligently just to be seen by others, just to have the commendation and the praise of others? When we're witnessing or discussing the Bible, particularly with non-Christians or maybe with Christians who disagree or have a different view, do we water down the truth so we can come across as a bit nicer? Now, some of us could be more gracious and more winsome in the way we talk. But maybe some of us could be more forthright, more clear. In your friendships, are you just looking to be loved? Or are you also ready to say things that the other doesn't want to hear? In our parenting, are we just trying to be popular with our children? Or are we actually trying to do what will guide them into the truth? You see, by nature, our sinful hearts want us to look good. We want to be popular. We want to be praised. But Jesus says, I want you to be good from the inside. I want us to spend a bit of time now just reflecting on Jesus' words here. Have your Bible open and maybe to confess uncleanness, maybe to seek his help to change, maybe seeking his help to do what's right for the right reason. So let's pause for a few moments and then I'll pray.